Today, we are actually starting chapter 30 of Jeremiah, and this is a fabulous chapter, and going in actually to the promises of God for the future. So we'll be looking today at future things, actually even in our future, not just in the future of those in the time of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is blessed at this point in his ministry to be given revelation about what's coming through the Christ and the kingdom of God. And it is so great to see it and revel in it and be ready for it. And so that's what we're going to have. Now, so let's go ahead and just begin reading in chapter 30, verse 1 of Jeremiah. Now it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all the words that I have spoken to you in a book.'" Thank God that the Lord said that to Jeremiah, because we have the book here today, don't we? And that's what we're going through. He was given a command by the Lord God Almighty to write these things all down in a book. "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." This is a very important clause. God is speaking to us right now through Jeremiah, not only about Judah and the southern kingdom and the return of the southern kingdom, which was Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin attached to Judah, but he's talking about Israel, the 10 lost tribes, Israel, the whole thing that was taken captive, not by the Babylonians, but by the Assyrians in 722 BC, almost 100 years before all of these activities that Jeremiah is involved with. So now he is getting a prophetic word here about Israel and Judah and their full return from the captivity from the nations around the world that they've been involved with. For it says, as we look here and read it further, it says, "My people Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel proper, says the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess it." So again, this is a present day important fact for us to know as we see this happening. Israel is being gathered by God, the 10 lost tribes. God didn't lose them. It's just that mankind has had a struggle since the captivity of 722, putting that information together. But God knows who are of the tribe of Dan, Asher, and of all the different tribes of Israel from the northern kingdom as well as the southern with Judah and Benjamin. And so he's saying that I will bring them all back to possess the land. And we see it happening today. We see Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. We see the war in 67 that was a miracle war that Israel won. The war in 73, which is another miracle. And you know, I was really blessed to find out the information about that, how that our president jumped into action. And it happened to be President Nixon at the time, and I know that some of us have things that we remember bad about President Nixon, but you know, he was the president of the United States, and God anointed him through his mother. His mother said, Someday, Richard, Israel's going to need your help. And I want to tell you, God wants you to help them. And Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel, called President Nixon on the phone and said, you know what? If you don't send help right now, we won't be here in the morning. It's that bad. And President Nixon sent those great big planes with the great big bellies that fly out of the airport up here in Riverside, stuffed with the latest tanks, man, latest stuff, and sent them over there to Israel, and we helped Israel win that war. And I'm so proud of us. Hallelujah. We did something right, didn't we? And I'm so glad that our embassy is in Jerusalem, because we're saying, yes, Israel, we're 100% behind you. And we want to stay there. For those who bless Israel, God will bless. And those that curse Israel, God will curse. Amen. That is an everlasting scripture in the Bible, in the call of Father Abraham. And so there it is. Now, so we see this wonderful prophecy that Jeremiah had concerning this truth. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Again, he mentions Israel, northern kingdom, and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. There's trouble coming again for Israel. Ask ye now and see whether a man does travail with a child. Do men usually get pregnant? I asked that question. And the answer is no, thank God. If you want to see how bad it would be, you've got to watch the Bill Cosby episode from years ago. That is the funniest thing I've ever seen, but sobering. From the time I saw that episode when Bill Cosby was real pregnant, just from then, I've always respected Sherry much more. Because I actually identified, you know, with going through the miseries of being pregnant. And it was really funny at the end. You guys, did you ever see this episode? It is hilarious. All of the Cosby men were pregnant. This is a dream that Bill Cosby had in the episode. And they were going to the hospital to have their babies. And this one guy is coming out who had just been delivered. And they said, well, how was it? And the guy goes, how was it? This giant baby came out of a very small, you know. And he's going on, and they started going, the reality was just amazing. But anyway, the Lord says, ask now whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness? Why am I seeing this? And it's because in verse 7 it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And this is a clause that jumps through the scriptures to let us know what God's talking about here. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What a great promise for God to give to Israel, to be saved out of Jacob's trouble, which is the last 7 years of history on the planet, the tribulation period. For it says there, none is like it, this great day that's coming. And so it'll be like men are actually going to have babies, because they're just, their faces are pale. So, wow, you can say from now on that actually having a baby is compared to the tribulation period. For some girls, I mean, it's just tough, you know. And it's really something to be respected by us husbands. So this is referring to the tribulation period. Now, I want to show you another prophetic word about this in Daniel chapter 12. So let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Just turn a little bit over there. I have my markers today, so I'm good. I'm there even right now. Okay. And it says, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, at that time shall Michael stand up. Now, Michael is the archangel. Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Michael is the archangel, and he is the great prince, which stands for the children of your people, for Israel. So Michael's in charge of watching over God's people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, it says here, just like we had from chapter 30, verse 7 of Jeremiah. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation, even until the same time. And that time your people shall be delivered, and every one of them shall be found, that every one of them that shall be found written in the book. Now this is the book of life. So God is saying that He will spare and save Israelis that are written in His book. How do you get into the book? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And there are many Messianic Jews today over there in Israel. In fact, it's gotten kind of upsetting at the government level that there's so many Messianic Jewish congregations springing up. Those are congregations that are Jewish people that accepted Christ as their Savior and are glorifying Him as their Messiah and Savior. And so that is something that's going on today over there, and it will continue. And you know, eventually all of Israel will be saved, and we'll get back to that thought in a minute. Now this is to let us know of what time period this is talking about. It's talking about end times, this great time of trouble, such as was not since the nation was in existence. Just this deal, the phrase that we got from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, nothing will be like it. It says, now many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament or the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, I think of that song, Fame, from that old TV show, I Want to Live Forever, I Want to Learn How to Fly. And their whole desire was to be a movie star. And here we see that that is something that's going to happen to all of us, not being a movie star. But those that bring others to righteousness, when you witness to somebody about the Lord, one day you're going to shine as the stars in the heavens forever and ever. And that is such a great promise right there. But this lets us know that this is in and around concerning end times, that this time of trouble would be there. Jacob's trouble, defined from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and here in Daniel, enlarged upon something happening that's never happened in the nation since. Now, Jesus gets real specific about this in the New Testament, and this will probably bring it together best for you. Let's go to what Jesus said about this in Matthew. We're turning to Matthew and chapter 24 and verse 15. Now, one time I went to a brother in the church that believed that the Christians, us, we have to go through Jacob's trouble. We have to go through the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history when God's pouring His wrath onto the earth. He believed that. And I was curious to see why he believed that. And he said, because I read Matthew chapter 24. I just read through it. And so that's why I believed that. And as I began to examine what he was looking at, this is an address to the Jewish people. The Jewish people that have not Christ, those that have received and kept that blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a clip that Sherry and I saw on YouTube with actually a Jewish priest, a member of the modern day Sanhedrin in Jerusalem speaking. And he said, we will never accept Jesus as our Messiah, because we will never change our religion. But that has to be changed, and only God can change that. And so there will be Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation period. The Jewish nation will be a big part of that. They will have anointed by God 144,000 baby Billy Grahams running around preaching Jesus. But most of the nation will still have that stubbornness until at last the Lord Jesus comes and opens their eyes and they will enter into the full salvation of the Lord. So here we see that this address in Matthew 24 from verses 15 to 22 is to actually the nation Israel. And so the biggest thing you want to do when you read Matthew 24, any end time scripture in the New Testament, ask this question: who is Jesus talking to? And it's made very clear in each instance who he's talking to. And when he's talking to the church, to you and I, it is an instantaneous delivery. It's not something where we have to run anywhere. Because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. It'll be life as usual going on. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus shows up. One will be taken and the other one left, it says. Two men will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other one left. And we're told later that it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that the rapture of the church happens. That the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we that are still left alive at that time and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's all in the latter part of Matthew 24, starting at verse 37 through 42, if you wanted to read that. But now this part is for the Jewish nation, and it makes sense. Jesus is writing about end times here, and he's got to write to at least three groups of people. He's got to write to the people that are saved and that are going to be raptured up. He has to write to the Jewish nation, which he's going to do right here. And he has to write to people that'll get saved during the tribulation period. Some of those people that get left behind, don't you think they'll start asking questions when their wife is gone? Or when they're looking at their child and all of a sudden there's just a zip line there? A rocket launch? They're going to start asking questions, and a lot of them will get saved. So he's got to address them also. And so they're addressed in this chapter also. But let's get back to the Jewish nation, because that's what we're talking about from Jeremiah. Now it says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. This is when Antichrist walks into their temple, the third temple which shall be built. And that film of the Sanhedrin that Sherry and I saw, this is what they're doing. They were dedicating the altar for the third temple. They are determined to build that third temple. And they say that the Christ will be the person that helps them build their temple. This is a great how do you do to the Antichrist, man. He's going to come in, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9, he's going to make an agreement with the nation Israel. And don't you know, building the temple will be part of that. But after they're done building the temple, 3.5 years into that agreement, which is a 7-year agreement, Antichrist walks into the temple and becomes this, the abomination of desolation. The abominable thing that he'll do in saying that he's God will bring desolation, desolation to all around. Because Antichrist will show his true face and that he's anointed of the devil. So he says here, the Lord Jesus to the Jewish people, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he even mentions that as Daniel, just look in Daniel. Stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. So he's addressing those people who live in Judea. He makes it very clear who he's addressing here. And it's not you. Where do you live? Orange County. You don't live in Judea. He doesn't say, flee to Saddleback. Does he? And I want to give you a hint about Saddleback. Because our family decided to hike Saddleback one day. And my poor wife was sick for 4 days after that. And Jeremiah was 12 years old, and we thought he might die. He was just hadn't had that muscular development yet, you know. It's a pretty long trail, Holy Jim Trail, up to the top of Saddleback, so I just warn you against that. But anyway, so here in verse 16, he says, you know what, you've got to, you know, let them be in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field come back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child. Man, it's going to be a bummer if you've got a baby, because it's going to be a rough running away from Antichrist. This guy is ticked and he wants to kill all the Jews, just like Hitler did. And they have to run. And he says, man, woe unto you that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, at that time, shall great tribulation be, such as was not since the beginning of the world. We have this connection, don't we? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And now here we have Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 24 making the same statement. Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so this is the tribulation period, and this is Jacob's trouble. And the Jews will be in major trouble. And you know what? The Lord uses this trouble to bring them to himself. It's going to be one fine day when the Lord comes to save them from this terrible thing. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But God wants to save so many of them, so he shortens those days. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does the Lord mean here by the elect? The chosen nation of his choosing, where he chose to put his name in Jerusalem and to pick the nation Israel to be a blessed nation, so that we see it even today as God's blessed, blessed nation that he's taking care of and preparing to rule and reign from in Jerusalem. And so there it is. So actually, it's only going to be 1,290 days until their deliverance. And those that know the scriptures during those times can start Xing the days off. And when you get to 1,290 days, Jesus will be there to set up his kingdom. Now, the rapture scriptures wouldn't work for this timing, because they know exactly when he's coming. And Jesus Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour when he'll return, the Father only. And he's talking about the rapture, because everything that needs to be done has taken place. The rapture could happen at the end of the service. That's such a great idea. You know, the skylight's ready for us. And we'll just go up through there. But you see, in the tribulation period, when Antichrist walks into the temple, there is 1,290 days until Jesus shows up. And you can X the days off, waiting for him. And he will shorten those days for the elect's sake, for his nation Israel that he loves so much. So there it is. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at the next verse here. Now we read verses 8 through 10. So it says, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. Now who's him? Well, this would be way, way further than just Nebuchadnezzar. Because at the end of the verse, and we'll get there in just a second, let's just read it. It says, I will break the yoke off from off his neck, off of Israel's neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Now another translation, the NIV translation, says this for that last clause, that no more serve themselves of him, is no longer will foreigners enslave them. And so this would refer to Rome, whom enslaved Israel, and Hitler, who enslaved Israel, and all of the baloney, salami, they had to put up with all those years with anti-Semitics, which are still alive and well today. Everybody wants to kill Israel. All the nations around them want to see them just thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. And sometimes you just go, why? They're such a tiny little nation. You know how big they are? Rhode Island. They're as big as Rhode Island, which is as big as San Bernardino County. That's all the bigger Israel is. But everybody wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so we go, why? It's a spiritual battle. It's because they are where Jesus was born. They are the ones that God chose to give the oracles of himself to, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11. And so God will burst the bonds of every single foreigner that wants to enslave them. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. And this is a reference to Jesus Christ, because no one has sat on the throne of David after Zedekiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar killed. The next one to sit on the throne of David is none other than your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they said, blessed are you, thou son of David, when he came into the triumphal entry. But then he was despised and rejected. But he's coming again, and this time mounted on a white steed and not a donkey, to be king and Lord over them and sit upon the throne of David. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar. The Lord God will save them from, no matter how far they've gone away from Israel, they'll be saved from that and brought back, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be in quiet, and none shall make him afraid. When Jesus sits upon the throne, absolutely zero fear on the fear meter. They will never be made afraid again. They won't have to worry about Syria. They will not have to worry about Iran or Russia or any of those nations that are just wanting to get their hands on them. And that will be a wonderful, wonderful day. And so what God is sharing here is that Israel as a nation will be saved. And I want to show that to you in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans, first of all, to Romans and chapter 11 and verse 26. We quote this verse a lot. I wanted to show it to you today. Romans 11:26. So all Israel shall be saved. There it is. Bingo, bambo. God's going to do it. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, and that's God's dwelling place, the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Sanhedrin will no longer be saying, there's no way that Jesus is our Messiah. But they will be worshiping him, and they will say, and Jesus told them that this, he will not return to them again until they say, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what they'll be saying to Jesus Christ. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. And he died for their sins as well as ours. And as they accept him as Savior and Lord, that nation turns to the Lord in a unified way. And I imagine the Knesset, they'll be having worship services and just glorifying and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. Now, with that, I'd like to turn with you to Revelation 12 also on this, Revelation chapter 12, because this is another scripture I quote to you a lot, and I wanted to give you the background on it. Revelation chapter 12. Now, as you read the book of Revelation, many get scared because there's different kinds of things mentioned, like dragons and women and beasts and so forth. And you go, what in the world does that mean? And so you get haired out and you go, I guess we just assign our own definition to that. And some people have tried to do that, but you don't want to do that. Scripture interprets Scripture. And so you go to other scriptures to get definitions. Now, first of all, I want to read to you verse 1 of chapter 12 of Revelation. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now we go, who's this woman? Well, I think it's, I think it's probably, and you want to get into a guessing game? Don't do that. You just go back to the book of Genesis, to where Joseph had his dream. And he dreamt and saw the sun and the moon. And under the feet of the sun and the moon were 12 stars. And that's what we're reading about this woman, isn't it? I saw this woman, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon. And under her feet, upon the head, a crown of 12 stars. Now the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Well, that dream that Joseph had back in Genesis 37 was interpreted to him by his father, Jacob. The sun and the moon were Jacob and his wife. And the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does this mean? We're talking about Israel here, and there's no doubt about it, because the scripture gives that dream of Joseph's, who we respect so much. He was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He had the robe of many colors that he wore. And so this woman is Israel. Now, let's go to verse 14 with this revelation that the woman is Israel. It says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And right away we're in connection with what Jesus said, flee to the wilderness, to the Israelis. Into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, meeting that number of 1,290 days, which was prophesied in Daniel. From the face of the serpent. Who's the serpent? Verse 9. Go back to verse 9 in the same chapter. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And there you got scripture interpreting scripture again. The serpent is the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon, and the dragon is also in verse 9 describing the devil, cast out of his mouth. And so there it is. This will happen, and they will be saved because the earth will swallow up the flood. Now, we visited the Rock City of Petra now, I think 3 times, Sherry and I, and the last time we were there. And it just really is so apparent that this is a place that could swallow up a flood. And that's exactly where Isaiah chapter 16, the first 4 verses, say that Israel is going to flee. When Jesus tells them to get out of town, they're going to the Rock City of Petra, which is the ancient city of Selah. It was occupied by Alexander the Great, also by the Roman Empire. And there's no water down in that canyon. the Romans actually built reservoirs, and as you walk down, the only way in and the only way out of this place is a huge canyon with walls on either side that goes so far up, and I don't know how high to say, 600 feet, I don't know. But anyway, the Romans built a canal going down this side for the dirty water to wash clothes, water crops, and so forth. And then for fresh water over here for drinking. And those Romans were smart. And you can actually walk on the original cobblestones that the Romans put in there. And you can go down there. And then all of a sudden, at the end of this long canyon, this is the only way in and the only way out, opens up into this giant, beautiful series of canyons that go for 14 miles with all kinds of caves with different colors on the walls inside the caves, and nobody lives there. The people that are there are just the people that take care of it during the day, and they all go home at night and come back because, you know what, water doesn't stay there. And floods and waters that come down that canyon, the earth just swallows it up. It just goes away. And the Romans did what they could to make cisterns and different caverns to hold the water. And you can see those even today as you walk down there. But it doesn't stay. So the people don't stay. That is an apartment complex that God has set up for the Jews. And you know what? You have to be Jewish to know how to get water down there. Those guys are so smart, they'll figure it out. But that's where they'll stay for 1,290 days and be protected. And when the devil sends a flood after them, the earth will just open up and swallow it as it comes down that canyon and is swallowed up. And so the Lord knows how to do this. Now let's look at verse 17, and this is my point. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant or remainder of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. Now notice this, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there it is. All of Israel will be saved. And through this Jacob's trouble, the good that comes out of this for Israel is that every one of those people will turn to Jesus. And they'll see that Antichrist is indeed a big fake. He's not the Messiah. And he breaks his promise and comes after them with a vendetta, anointed of the devil. But when Jesus then comes back mounted upon his white steed and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain, one part goes to the north and one part to the south. There's a whole new valley made there, the Valley of Judgment, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, called in the Old Testament. And Jesus puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he says to the sheep on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that will be such a day of rejoicing that we'll never forget it. Do you know? Well, I just got a couple ideas about this. God, in the end of the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14, it tells us that God won't let the sun go down on that day. It's going to be so intensely wonderful that the sun will not go down. He'll give us an extra day to just praise his name and just drink in the beauty of the Jewish nation being restored to him again. It says, you know what? If they're taken away from the Lord and giving blindness in part till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, brought to us salvation, how much greater will be the time when they are restored fully to the lordship of the Messiah? There will be such a rejoicing, such a party. I hate to say party because that brings bad pictures in our minds. Just such a hallelujah time that they have to stay up all night. And so God says, okay, I'll just keep the sun up for you. And the horses, the Clydesdale horses. Sherry and I saw the Clydesdales one time down at Newport Pier. And of course, they're advertising Budweiser. Oh, man. But I always think of the Clydesdales that'll be at the end of the book of Zechariah. And it says they'll have bells around their necks. And you know what the bells say? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And there'll be such a rejoicing that the whole world will be crying out, holiness, holiness to the Lord. And wow, I'm so looking forward to that day, aren't you? Now, this is our future, brothers and sisters. This is our future. And we rejoice. Well, I want to show you one more thing today before we stop. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30. And we didn't read one verse there, two verses that I wanted to get to. So it says here in verse 11, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you." Okay, yes, I'm going to save you. "Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will make yet I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure." And I like those two words in the King James translation, in measure. God always measures out his discipline for you and I. The Bible says that we had fathers in the flesh that disciplined us according to their pleasure, I believe it says. Their pleasure. If they were in a bad mood, you wouldn't want to get in trouble. But he always disciplines us for our profit. Every single discipline in our lives is totally 100% for our profit. And so he says to the Israelis here, "I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished." I need to punish you to get you straight. And part of that is Jacob's trouble. "For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous." Without Jesus, the wound could never be healed. It's incurable. But over in verse 17, let's look at Jeremiah 30, verse 17. "I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds." So in one verse he says, your bruise is incurable. But then he says, all things are possible for God, where it's impossible for men. "For I will restore you. I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after." And that's what the world's trying to say at the UN. They want to just reject Israel altogether. And so mankind is calling them outcasts. Nothing to do with them, but the Lord God and Jesus Christ say, you know what? I'm going to heal you totally and bring you peace and bring you a great kingdom. And that is what he is about. It is so, so very good. And so I'd like to just go ahead as we have seen these truths from Jeremiah and quote Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. "I will not forget you. Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands." Their wounds that are incurable will be totally healed by his wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he's taken away their sin and our sins. And when the Redeemer comes to redeem the nation of Israel, they will certainly be redeemed, and he will take away their sins, as he promised there in Romans. It is so beautiful and so wonderful that through the wounds of Jesus Christ that you and I could be healed. Did you know that he is going to carry the marks of those wounds through all eternity? Every time you look at the throne of God and see Jesus, you will see his wounds. And this will be a reminder for all of us how we got there to heaven. Because our wounds are incurable. but he has healed our wounds by his wounds. The scripture talks about the Jewish people. This is from Zechariah 11:6, that one of them will say, "Where did you get the wounds in your hands?" when Jesus shows up. And he said, "These wounds I received in the house of my friends." Because he sees them as his friends. And he sees us as his friends. And he writes us in the book of life. All of those written in the book will be just fine because of what he did on the cross for us. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these great prophetic words and these scriptures we saw today, Lord, and throughout the whole Bible, Lord, how you are the author of every book. And we thank you for our brother Jeremiah, the same brother that had to write so many ugly things that had to happen, and yet now beginning to wax lyrical about your saving grace. And show us, Lord, your ability to save and to bring and to heal incurable wounds. And you know, as we're just saying that, I'd like to just invite you to bring things in your lives that you think that God can't forgive, maybe, or that have just been eating at you so hard and you think they're incurable. Oh, don't think that. Take the word of God today as he talks about incurable wounds and be healed. Receive healing. Receive restoration. Receive the beauty and the blessing of God's touch through what he suffered for you. Took upon himself with his wounds the healing of your wounds. For by his stripes, his beating, we are healed. And so just receive that. Take that into your life in this time of prayer. Just take it, receive it, be blessed with it, and know that he can heal anything. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you and give you glory and praise for what you're doing in every life here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. God bless you real good.